defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
New York Times columnist Nicholas Kristof has often talked about faith in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ as something that is pure mythology. He's described it as the way that American Christianity is becoming less intellectual and more mystical over time. The heart is a wonderful organ, he says, but so is the brain. But those who have a truly open mind should resist rejecting the virgin birth prior to examination. Miracles are not only possible, but miracles are necessary in order to make sense of the universe in which we live. According to modern science, the universe not only had a beginning, but the universe is unfathomably fine-tuned to support life. The origin of life, information in the genetic code, irreducible complexity in biological systems, the phenomenon of the human mind all pose intractable difficulties for merely natural explanations. Thus, reason alone forces us to look beyond the natural world to a supernatural designer who periodically intervenes in the affairs of his created handiwork. In other words, if we are willing to believe that God created the heavens and the earth, we should have no problem whatsoever accepting the virgin birth. Furthermore, we're compelled by reason and evidence to acknowledge that the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin. Thus, we may legitimately appeal to the Word of God as evidence for the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Moreover, Christ, who demonstrated that he was God in human flesh through the undeniable fact of the resurrection, pronounced the Scriptures infallible. And if Christ concurs with the virgin birth, no one should have the temerity to contradict his claim. Well, it's currently popular to suggest that the gospel writers borrowed the virgin birth motif from pagan mythology. The facts say otherwise. Stories of gods having sexual intercourse with women hardly parallel the virgin birth account. Moreover, given the strict monotheistic worldview of the New Testament authors, it should stretch credulity beyond the breaking point to suppose they borrowed from pagan mythology, especially myths that extolled the sexual exploits of pagan gods. It's become all too common for people to buy into what I've often described as a unique brand of fundamentalism from the left, a fundamentalism that values rhetoric and emotional stereotypes over reason and evidential substance. Those who suppose that the virgin birth is mere mythology would be well served to carefully consider defensible arguments rather than uncritically swallowing dogmatic assertions. This Christmas season past has been an opportunity to witness to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Mary was not only a virgin, she was a virgin when she conceived Jesus Christ and a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus Christ. That is a miracle, but as Christians, we have an open mind, and therefore, we not only allow for natural explanations for those things we encounter in the world, but we allow for supernatural explanations as well. I've written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Well, a lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to our phone callers. Jeannie is first up, listening on KCVT in Topeka, Kansas. Hi, Jeannie.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call. What I was wondering is, I have a very lovely friend who is a Jehovah Witness, and one time I tried to talk to her about the deity of Christ, and it almost cut off our relationship. She was so upset. Is there any other way to approach a Jehovah Witness?
No, Jeannie, I think that's the best way. I think that you have to start with the main and the plain things, and I don't think there's anything more central to the Christian faith than the deity of Jesus Christ. It's the essential of essentials. It has been called the mother of all questions. Jesus, in fact, asked that question himself, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered by expressing his deity as a divine reality and a fact. So the deity of Jesus Christ is the best place to start with a Jehovah's Witness. The Jehovah's Witness wants to say that Jesus Christ himself is a created being. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was not a created being, rather that Jesus Christ created all things, and in him all things hold together. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, the Jehovah's Witnesses add to the text the word other four times to try to minimize the force of Christ as the creator of all things.
Yeah, I've noticed that when she would express scriptures, there'd be or different little words putting in that they evidently are in their Bible, but don't, you know, really tell the truth.
Well, exactly. And their New World Translation is a frightful mistranslation of the original languages. They're adding words in order to come up with their particular variety of Christianity, which is a cult of Christianity denying the deity of Jesus Christ, and ultimately is a works-oriented religion. Mm-hmm. So you are saved not by what Jesus Christ has done for you, but rather by what you can do.
Right. So I got in trouble with talking to her about the deity of Christ. Is that just something I should still pursue from another angle, other scriptures or something?
Well, you can't minimize it. If you can't get past this, there's no sense in going on other rabbit trails. I think this is the main and the plain thing.
Okay.
You've done what you've done with gentleness and with respect, and you can say to her, look, I'm always willing to talk to you, to reason with you. If I don't have an answer, I'll research in return. But in the meantime, if you are committed to your position, let me testify to you through my love and through my life, and hopefully God will eventually reach you, if not through me, through others. I mean, we can't ultimately talk anybody into the kingdom.
Yeah,
we can
true.
Harvest that which God has prepared, but we cannot attempt to pick green fruit.
Okay. Okay, well, thank you very much.
Thank you, Jeannie. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Daniel listening in Greenfield, Massachusetts. Hi, Daniel.
Hi, Hank. Can you hear me?
Yeah, absolutely.
Great. Thank you for taking my call. I've been a longtime listener since I was saved in the 90s, and this is just a great opportunity. I'm glad you took my call. I've been listening to you for a long time. So thank you so much.
Thank you.
My question for you is out of Luke chapter 17. This is a personal, kind of a personal thing I've been going through with my daughter. She's 18, and she says she's a Christian. And I've been looking at Luke chapter 17 in terms of forgiveness with believers within the context of Luke 17 verses 3 and 4. Jesus is talking about forgiveness in that
yes.
context.
Yes.
And he said, if another believer sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him.
Mm-hmm.
And if he wrongs you seven times a day and each time turns again and asks forgiveness, forgive him. Having been a long-time student of the Bible, I've always kind of struggled a little bit with the context of forgiveness. I know that, and I believe that within our Christian walk, we're to pray for our enemies and forgive those that offend us without any condition attached to it. And yet, when I read Luke 17, it seems as though there's a personal responsibility toward those that have wronged us or offended us. And this, in my case, with my daughter, pretty, I don't know if it's just a phase or what, but just really kind of being attacking and disrespectful and just, you know, really pretty harsh. And as I've kind of talked to her and stated how I feel, it just doesn't seem to matter, a lot of outbursts and so forth. So I love her, but I guess my question is, and then this can apply to any situation, I guess, but even maybe within the church, is if someone has kind of been that unruly to you, do we forgive them unconditionally and just go up to them and have a cup of coffee with them every time when something like that happens and say, you know, it's okay and just bless them anyway? Or is it going to cause some kind of, you know, separation or distance between two people until someone takes responsibility and approaches the other person and takes that responsibility for the wrongs that they've done?
Yeah. Well, if you look at the very passage that you noted, it tells us that if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And yep. I think that's the point with respect to forgiveness. Forgiveness, by definition, is a two-way street, which leads to the restoration of fellowship. It requires someone who is willing to forgive and someone who is wanting to be forgiven. If you are to forgive me, I must be repentant, and that is precisely what we find in this passage in Luke chapter 17. If I'm not repentant, there can be no restoration of fellowship and therefore no forgiveness. And we should not assume that our standard of forgiveness is higher than the standard that God sets. God objectively offers forgiveness to all who call upon his name, but that forgiveness is not subjectively realized by an individual until we are willing to repent of our sins and receive what he so graciously offers. So again, forgiveness is a two-way street, someone who is willing to repent and someone who is willing to forgive the repentant.
Great, Hank. Great. Thank you so much. I appreciate your comments. So insightful. Thank you.
You got it, Daniel. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Ann, listening on KSIV, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Ann.
Hi, Hank. I've got a problem. I'm desperately needing help.
Okay.
The past couple months, curse words have been coming out of my mouth, and I don't normally curse, and it's very upsetting to me, and I know it has to be to the Lord. What can I do? I've asked the Lord to put his hand over my mouth, and I told Satan to get out of my house. He don't belong here. I'm God's child. I don't know what else to do.
Well, you know, a lot of people get stressed out this time of the year. And
well,
as a result of that, they start doing things they don't normally do. And there's no magic solution to this. I mean, the way in which you control your mouth is to control your heart, because it is out of the heart that these things proceed.
Mm-hmm.
And so you change your heart by changing your habits. And you change your habit to getting into the Word of God and getting the Word of God into you. Steep yourself in the Word of God. Involve yourself in prayer. Watch out who you're hanging out with, because that rubs off on you as well. All these things will give you a different valuation of things. It will help you to deal in a far more calm manner with the circumstances of life. All of us are subject to these kinds of things. Now, you can't take the tact of saying, you know, the devil made me do it, so I'm rebuking the devil. I mean, you're responsible for what you're saying. And therefore, you have to guard your heart closely and carefully, because it is out of the heart that these things spring forth. So whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. It will utterly and totally transform you from the inside out. And that's what has to happen. It's not an exterior solution. It's an interior solution.
Uh-huh. Well, I have been seriously ill all year.
Mm.
And that has stressed me out. And I think that is, part of the problem. I just all of a sudden lose control.
Well, it is part of the problem, and you've put your finger right on it.
Uh-huh.
This is the condition of humanity. We have a Savior that is greater than our condition. Throw yourself wholly into His arms. You do that by the spiritual disciplines. I've written about that in a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. One of the things we can be absolutely assured of, and that is that God's power to protect is far greater than Satan's power to pillage. We are coming to station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of your calls. The number to dial to get your question in today, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Right back.
The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff could very well change your mind about coming events and why a proper understanding of biblical prophecy matters so much. The Apocalypse Code addresses today's most asked prophecy questions, but more than that, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. Yet this book does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it provides a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. Now available in softcover, you can order your copy at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274, or online at equip.org. Stay tuned, because the Bible Answer Man will return after this. Faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more, or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Genesis to Revelation, the entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time when Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The number of patients seeking plastic surgery has skyrocketed in the past decade. In his article titled Self-Esteem from a Scalpel, The Ethics of Plastic Surgery, Richard J. Poupard explains how we can discern when it is appropriate to seek the aid of plastic surgery. The new atheists call God's commands to kill the Canaanites genocide. Yet a closer look at the horror of the Canaanites' sinfulness reveals that God's reason for commanding their death was not genocide, but capital punishment, as described by Clay Jones. Other articles include Should Christians Be Environmentalist? The Negative Effects of Margaret Sanger, Television as the New Literature, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
the Christian Research Institute, we're celebrating our 50th year of ministry. Because of God's provision through His people, we have proclaimed it our year of Jubilee. Leviticus 25:10 says, "And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you." Although we're living in financially difficult times, God has been faithful for 50 years, and we continue to place our trust in Him, realizing that apart from Him, we can do nothing. If you have been blessed by the ministry of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, will you please consider a special year-end gift so that we can not only meet our budget by December 31st, but also expand our outreach in the coming year? To send your gift today, just call 888-7000-CRI or log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, now let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and please send your gift by December 31st. That's right around the corner, so that we can finish the good work that God has begun this year and lay the foundation for a brand new year, the year 2011. I can hardly believe those words coming out of my mouth, 2011. I still remember when I wrote the book, The Millennium Bug Debugged, and I wrote that book before the year 2000. That seems like it was just yesterday. In those days, there were a lot of people within the Evangelical Christian Church, church leaders, saying that Y2K pretended the end of civilization as we know it. Of course, it worked out wonderfully well in their prophecy schemes. I wrote a book saying that all of this was based on sloppy journalism and sophistry and script torture and sensationalism. And that is exactly what it turned out to be. And I suppose this is a great warning to those who are even today falling for prophecy pundits like Jack Van Impe or Harold Camping, a host of others that are seeking to pin the tail on the Antichrist, on nations, on countries that are aligned against Israel, and so forth. The target keeps moving. I was listening to a guy named Mark Hitchcock the other day on television and absolutely appalled by his sensationalism. I think it's about time that we started becoming biblically literate so we do not fall for false teachers in our midst who are constantly professing false information and attributing that information to the Word of God. By the way, if you're following on the World Wide Web at equip.org, Harold Camping's prediction, according to him, Judgment Day is only 143 days away. We will see on May, I think it's 21st, 2011, that he once again is demonstrably a false prophet. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to John. John is listening in Kansas. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
Love you, brother.
Thank you. Love you, too.
My question is, it may be simplistic in its content, but it's something I've been curious about. In Genesis, after Cain slew Abel,
yeah,
and he was cast out.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, God had to put a mark on him so the people he encountered wouldn't kill him. Okay, my question is, where did these other people come from if it was just Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel?
Well, it wasn't just Adam and Eve, Cain, and Abel. Remember that Adam and Eve lived almost 1,000 years. That's a lot of time to multiply. Sometimes we just have a number like 1,000 roll off our lips. I think it was 930 to be exact. I don't remember the exact number of years.
Yeah, something
I think
like
that's
that.
What it was. But anyway, that's a long time to multiply. I mean, if you think about the time between the present date and the time that Jesus Christ walked the earth, it was almost 2,000 years. So half of that is around the time that Adam and Eve had to propagate and to fill the earth, be fruitful and multiply, which is precisely what they were told to do in Genesis 1:28, be fruitful,
yeah, yeah,
and increase in number. So while the scripture doesn't tell us where Cain got his wife, the logical implication is that he married either a sister or a niece. Now, a lot of people hearing that say, well, what about the laws that were given with respect to incest. And you got to remember that genetic imperfections accumulated gradually over time, so there was no prohibition against incest in the earliest stages of human civilization.
Yes, I understand that.
The Levitical law against incestuous relationships was given by God hundreds of years after Cain at the time of Moses. So familial relationships were preserved and birth defects were prevented as a result of that. But again, it didn't come into effect, as you indicate you're well aware of, until long after the fact. Does that help?
Right?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm sorry. I thought my phone went dead.
No. Does that help?
Okay. Well, that clears things up a little bit. I mean, maybe I just didn't. Maybe I should read it again or read more further into it or something. But, you know, I was just wondering about that because I have to explain these things to, like, my grandchildren.
Sure. But, again, it's a very simple thing to explain. You have 1,000 years to propagate.
Okay.
If you look at the propagation of my family, and I haven't had that long, I can almost fill the earth myself. Okay?
Okay, Hank. Well, I appreciate your answer, man.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jonathan listening in Miami, Florida. Hi, Jonathan.
Hey, Hank. How's it going?
Good. How are you?
I'm great. Yes, my question is basically Paul versus James justification.
Yeah.
In the book of Romans and in James, they both use Abraham to explain their series of justification. And, you know, reading this, you know, one would get confused, you know. From the naked eye, this looks like a clear contradiction. But I was wondering if you could help me, you know, clear this up, you know.
Yeah, well, in context, James teaches that we are saved not by works, but by the kind of faith that produces good works. And that's why he says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save him? And the answer to the rhetorical question is no. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. When James says that a person is not justified by faith alone, he means that a person is not justified by mental assent alone. That's why he says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. In other words, demons believe in the sense that they're giving mental assent to the fact that there is only one true God, all the while failing to place their hope and trust in him. So when James says a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone, and Paul says man is justified by faith apart from observing the law, their words are in complete harmony. James is countering the false assertion that a said faith is a substitute for a saving faith, while Paul is countering the equally fallacious notion that salvation can be earned by observing the law. So this is in harmony with what the reformers used to say. Justification is by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone.
Okay. Well, thank you for clearing that up.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Pride, listening in Missouri. Hi, Pride.
Hi.
How are you? Pride, your question.
Yes, I had a question about what translation of the Bible do you read? I've been looking at the Good News translation, and I was just wondering what would you recommend for a new read?
Well, I personally like the New King James Version of the Bible a lot, and the reason for that is it preserves the majesty of Elizabethan English, and there's a symmetry and poetry to the language that I love a lot. Also, I like the fact that the New King James Version takes into account the evolution of language. In other words, words go through transition. What was once a denotative word oftentimes has become, in time, a connotative word. It has taken on the barnacles of time, and it means something entirely different. And so the New King James Version takes that into consideration. For example, in the King James Version, there are words like prevent in 1 Thessalonians 4:15, which meant to go before, proceed, and leasing in Psalm 4:2, which meant falsehood. People today don't know that, so the King James Version is changed to account for the evolution in words. And second, the New King James Version of the Bible takes into consideration progress in our knowledge and understanding of the original biblical languages. Which was once rendered incorrectly in the King James Version is now rendered correctly in the New King James Version of the Bible. And then, as mentioned many times on this broadcast, the newer, better manuscripts, which have been found in recent years, are taken into account. You got to remember that the Old King James Version of the Bible was originally commissioned in 1604 and completed in 1611. A lot of manuscripts have been found since that, and the New King James Version of the Bible takes that into account. But there are other really great modern translations. The NIV is a great translation of the Bible. If I'm reading a thought-for-thought translation, that's the one I usually go to. If I want to memorize pithy statements in the Bible, I always use the New American Standard Version. So if I'm memorizing Proverbs, I love the way the New American Standard Version of the Bible renders those proverbs, because it is a word for word as opposed to a thought for thought, and therefore more pithy.
Okay. Well, thank you very much for taking my call.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for calling. And by the way, I have a Bible available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. It is called My Legacy Study Bible, and it allows you to chronicle your legacy, not mine, but yours. I do the introductions to all the books of the Bible with a legacy acronym that gives you the location that each one of the books deals with. It also gives you the essence of the book, the genre of the book of the Bible, the form in which it's written. It deals with all kinds of great information, but deals with it in a memorable format. For each book of the Bible, I have a lot of my acronyms in the Legacy Study Bible as well. And as well, I have a legacy reading plan. One of the things you ought to set for yourself as a New Year's resolution, if you haven't done so already, is reading through the Bible next year. And I teach you with the Legacy Reading Plan to read the Bible in books, not in bits, very much as you would read another book. If you pick up a book, you don't start at the back and work your way to the front. You work through the book, not in bits, but rather as books, so that you get the entirety of what the author is communicating. The Legacy Reading Plan, you can download it as well on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
In 1993, Hank Hanegraaff released his award-winning, now classic book, Christianity in Crisis, carefully documenting the wildly distorted understanding of faith that millions of Christians embrace. In the 21st century, Christianity remains in crisis while the faith movement is expanding rapidly around the globe. And that is why Hank Hanegraaff has written an updated and expanded edition of this classic titled Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To say thank you for your faithfulness in partnering with the Christian Research Institute through your special gift of $100 or more, we'll send you a limited leather edition of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, personalized by Hank Hanegraaff. To join with the Christian Research Institute in changing lives around the world and request your copy of Christianity in Crisis, go online to equip.org. or call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Stay tuned. There's more of the Bible Answer Man coming up.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, and thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y. Or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankronym series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankronym Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Since the beginning of the modern environmental movement, secular environmentalists have claimed that historic Christianity is largely responsible for today's environmental problems. The issue, however, is not what Christians think or how they behave. It's what the Bible teaches with regard to environmental stewardship. Should Christians be concerned about the environment, and to what extent? Dan Story answers this very question. The average American spends some 5 hours a day watching television. As a dominant cultural medium, television deserves serious attention from apologists who wish to demonstrate the difference between ideas promoted in popular culture and those within the Christian worldview. Author and media critic Robert Velarde demonstrates how to use this medium to reach our society and defend your faith. All of this and more can be found in the pages of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription today, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. Now, back to more of the Bible Answer Man and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Let's go next to Marie. She's listening in Chicago, Illinois. Hi, Marie.
Hello, Hank.
How are you?
Pretty good. Thank you for your ministry. My friend recently gave me a book, Bondage Breakers by Neil Anderson. Is he a good teacher or not?
Well, The Bondage Breaker is not a book that I would recommend. You know, in that book, he describes how the forces of darkness targeted him personally for purposing to expose Satan's strategies.
Okay.
And he says he stepped out of the shower one day and he found several strange symbols traced on the fogged up mirror. And then he went down to eat breakfast, and as he was sitting in the kitchen, he said he suddenly felt a slight pain in his hand that caused him to flinch, and he looked down to see what appeared to be two little bite marks on his hand. And so he started talking to the demons. He said, "Is that the best shot you have? Do you think symbols on the mirror and that little bite mark are going to keep me from giving my message in chapel today? Get out of here." So he has a conversation with demons that supposedly bit him and drew symbols on the fogged up mirror. Evidently, the demons just had little teeth because they just made little bite marks in his hand. This is just so preposterous. It's almost unfathomable that a Christian publisher would publish something like this.
Yeah, because I heard in the past about you saying something about Neil Anderson, and then she gave me that book. And I'm like, oh, I better call Hank.
Yeah, I mean, he warns, this particularly hits home for me. He warns that adopted children are especially vulnerable to demonic strongholds, and that the monsters children see at night in their rooms are demons that must be rebuked in the name of Jesus, and that evil spirits are prone to attach themselves to physical objects. He's into all kinds of mythology when it comes to demonology. And in fact, he goes so far as to argue that believers have no business trying to cast a demon out of someone who isn't a Christian. Now, biblically, if you are a believer, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not going to be inhabited by a demon. And yet, he's casting demons out of Christians. Of course, the fact of the matter is he doesn't have a lineup of non-believers wanting their demons cast out, so it's easy to get the Christians together and get them to think that they have demons, and then he can cast those demons out. And there's always an attendant benefit. That's why it's so fantastic as an enterprise, because whatever one's personal problem, whether it's depression or anxiety or substance addiction or even a runaway sexual appetite, you can happily claim expertise for dealing with it and give the person a bonus, like on Let's Make a Deal. And that is that you are not held morally responsible for the problem, because indwelling demons are to blame, and getting rid of the demons is the key to moral and psychological redemption. So I think it's a sensationalistic way of dealing with this whole issue of spiritual warfare, and that's why I wrote a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, as a counter to this kind of mythology.
Okay. Thank you so much, Hank. Keep up the good work.
Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Jay. He's listening in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Jay.
Hello. Hey, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well.
Okay. I just had a question, and I need maybe some scriptures. I've got something to write with here. I wanted to know, I think it was in either in Exodus or Leviticus, God said that the swine or the pig was unclean animal. And I want to know if that's still true today, and if it's not, what some scriptures that can give me.
Well, I think the best passage in all of Scripture to counter the notion that pork or something like that, shellfish today, is unclean and an abomination, is what Jesus Christ said in Mark chapter 7. There were a lot of crowds around him, and he said, everyone should understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. And then later on he says, don't you see, are you that dull in comprehension? Nothing that enters a man from outside can make him unclean, for it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. And Mark makes a comment right after Jesus says that. The comment is this: in saying that, Jesus declared all foods clean. So the civil and ceremonial laws are abrogated by Jesus Christ, who came not to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. The civil and ceremonial laws are abrogated because Christ is the fulfillment of those laws. Therefore, we don't go back to civil and ceremonial laws. We don't go back to temple, priest, and sacrifice. The writer of Hebrews has strict warning for those that do, and he says, in essence, look, if you're doing that, if you want to go back to type in shadow, then you're trampling on the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. Don't do it.
Okay, that's in Hebrews. You know what chapter?
I don't know exactly, but that's the tenor of Hebrews. But the passage that I'm pointing to is in Mark chapter 7.
Mark 7.
Yep.
Okay. All right, I'll check these out. Appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Terry, listening on KSIV, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Terry.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Oh, I'm agonizing over my mother, who has dementia and is in a nursing home. And they keep wanting to have her psychologically evaluated, which I am dead set against, because they end up wanting to put her on a psychotropic drug to basically sedate her because she is confused and combative all the time. And I think there's a verse in the Bible that says in the end times they will not forsake their pharmakia, which is the way we get the word pharmacy, which means drugs. And I'm wondering what your answer is on should I allow that or keep her home with me with no drugs or minimal drugs.
Well, if it is, if she's receiving proper psychiatric help and you're getting a proper prescription, then if you trust the doctor, I don't think that there's anything wrong with it. Because if you look at what's described in Scripture, particularly with respect to practices of divination or astrology or sorcery, which is where you get this whole idea of pharmakia or psychedelic drugs, they're used to escape into an imaginary world of fantasy where evil spirits wait eagerly to invade the mind. So in other words, you're not supposed to be involved in the kind of practice that allows you into this imaginary world. Rather, you are to resist the devil and he will flee. So you're not supposed to be involved in occult practices, but that is not to say that you can take the etymology of the word and then use that etymology to, in some way, infer that you can't have some kind of a prescription given to someone who is struggling with dementia or some other psychological problem. So as long as you have a competent Christian who is diagnosing and prescribing, I see no problem. The real issue is this a proper diagnosis? If it is, this could be a satisfying solution and does not violate the Scriptures.
I understand. I became alarmed when I found out one of the drugs she was on, which it was a psychotropic. The manufacturer has a commercial on cable that specifically says it is not approved for patients with dementia, so I insisted they take her off of it and do not understand why the doctors in this area continue to do that.
Yeah, and I'm glad you checked it out because that's exactly what I'm talking about. If this is a properly prescribed solution for the particular problem, that's the big if. And you're saying that there's reason to believe that this is being misprescribed, and therefore, if that is the case, you're right to make an issue out of it.
Well, how do you know who to trust to properly psychologically diagnose her? I mean, these doctors seem to get into an agenda-driven thing from the pharmaceutical companies, and I just don't trust anybody anymore.
Well, it's a $64 million question. I mean, especially with doctors that have all kinds of subspecialties, you got to watch it, because if you're not careful, you're going to be prescribed with all kinds of things that really don't go to the heart of the problem.
Well, I've been told maybe I should be prescribed something because I'm getting too anxious about this.
No, I think you should be anxious about it. I mean, this is something that is very serious. You care about your mother. You want to make sure she's getting proper treatment. But that's true whether it's treatment for the mind or treatment for the body. If she has cancer, you still want the best cancer specialist, and that takes proper research so that you find someone that you can trust. And then once you trust that person, you put your care into the hands of that person, and sometimes it's done with a bit of faith. I mean, every time I get an airplane, it's done with a bit of faith because I don't know exactly who is flying the airplane, but I trust the airlines enough to think they got a competent guy at the helm. And I think in some sense there has to be research, and then once you've done your research and you have the specialist that is dealing with the issue, you now have to leave it into their hands, put it into their hands, and leave it there.
Well, thanks, Hank. It's just a difficult decision because a doctor's, you don't know what they... I pray about it, and I'm not patient enough to wait to see the answer, or I miss the answer, and it's just agonizing. And I, but yet I have her with me now, and she won't let me sleep at night, and I can't... I have to get up and go to work, and I've got to do something.
Yeah. Well, the one thing that I want to stress, this has nothing to do with biblical prophecy concerning the end times and the etymology of the word pharmakia. So don't confabulate that, because otherwise you're going to be in a world of conspiracy theories and sensationalism that doesn't help but rather hurts the very person that you want to help. Unfortunately, we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question on air right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Do want to make a last-minute appeal as we close the broadcast to all of you listening in. This is the make-it-or-break-it time of the year for the Christian Research Institute. We still have a bit of a hill to climb in order to make sure that we are completely debt-free at the end of the year and poised to enter 2011, where we can claim or reclaim some of the stations that we lost in the year 2010. There are so many people that need this voice of reason. They need the Bible Answer Man broadcast as an encouragement, as an equipping mechanism, and most of all, to teach them discernment skills in an age in which discernment is sadly lacking. We're out of time. We'll see you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Here at the Christian Research Institute, we're celebrating our 50th year of ministry. Because of God's provision through His people, we have proclaimed it our year of Jubilee. Leviticus 25:10 says, "And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you." Although we're living in financially difficult times, God has been faithful for 50 years, and we continue to place our trust in Him, realizing that apart from Him, we can do nothing. If you've been blessed by the ministry of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, will you please consider a special year-end gift so that we can not only meet our budget by December 31st, but also expand our outreach in the coming year? To send your gift today, just call 888-7000-CRI or log on to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Is there scientific evidence for intelligent design? Are scientists being silenced for advocating it? Those questions and more are explored in the provocative documentary movie Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, starring actor and writer Ben Stein.
91% of Americans believe that we were created by God, yet that belief has been completely shut out of any scientific discussion of the origins of life in schools. But new science is showing astounding evidence of a designer, and that science needs to be seen and heard.
Expelled exposes the modern-day witch hunt in which scientists and teachers are persecuted for questioning the theory of evolution. Stein confronts the world's leading atheists and Darwinists and uncovers their hidden agenda to suppress the new science that points to evidence of a creator. Expelled.
Order Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, featuring Ben Stein on DVD from CRI by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. That's equip.org. For over 50 years, the Christian Research Institute has been entirely supported by people who've been blessed by our resources and choose to share that blessing with others. None of this would be possible without you. We know that a monthly gift is a big commitment. Not only is it a financial sacrifice, but when life itself gets busy, it can be hard remembering to send your gift each month. And that's why we've created simple, secure, automated giving opportunities through your credit or debit card. And to thank you for this service that you perform that is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal.
To sign up today to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org or call us at 888-7000-CRI.